Welcome, church. Good to see everyone. It's been a good series. We're wrapping up our series today called Eye Contact. That's the video. We've had that word contact out front, and the purpose of our series was that we as parents and we as children of God would put ourselves as the eye. We need to have eye contact with our children, eye contact with our families as we raise them to know and love Jesus with all their hearts. That we can't do it from a distance. We can't do it with a blind eye. We have to open our eyes to be able to see our kids. And we saw the beautiful pictures of our children and the adults that are willing to stand out there and be the eye. And I pray, my prayer is that you will or have committed to being the eye in the eye contact with your children in raising them to know and love Jesus. In case you're new with us over the last few weeks, this whole idea originated with our Kalkaska Ministerial Association. There's about six of us that get together once a month, and in that meeting, we're always looking for opportunities to do things together and just trying to figure out what that looks like. And I said, you know, what's the biggest thing that our community is facing right now that our church body and our community needs to hear? And we said, you know, it's family and raising our kids to know and love Jesus and the impact that that can have on the future of our churches and on our community. And I said, well, let's just preach that together then. Let's just be united in that every Sunday, if you went to one of our churches, they would hear that message through this six-week series. So we worked and put these outlines together. And so we preached them together over these last 6 weeks. And today we're going to celebrate, of course, with a picnic across the street. I hope you've come prepared to join us. If you didn't bring a dish to share, I've got enough hot dogs and hamburgers that you can have a hamburger for a main dish, a brat for dessert, and a hot dog as a side dish. Okay? So just come and enjoy the time. I know the weather's not great, but we're just going to have a great time of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ from these other churches. You'll know them all. You know, they're in our community. You know, they're your neighbors and friends. And so it'll just be a great time of celebrating. However, when you go over there, you have to do me a favor. You can't talk about today's sermon, because I'm kind of going off the script from theirs a little bit, okay? As I was putting this together and developing it, I was kind of charged and just really had on my heart that we've talked about kids being a blessing and the children, that they are a weapon for the future, right? We're trying to defeat sin in our community, with the future of our church, that our children, as we read in Proverbs, that they are the arrows in our quiver. They're the arrows to a warrior. So we are warriors out to defeat sin and Satan, and we're out to make sure that our community survives and thrive. And to do that, we need our children. They are our arrows that we're using in that battle for the future. And then we talked about moms and their role, and we looked at the life of Mary. Then we also talked to dads, and we had a great time of dads coming forward and being prayed over. It was an awesome sight to see. And then we talked about the journey, the whole Control-Alt-Delete thing. Don't mention that at the picnic either. That was an Andy original, sorry. But we talked about what that looks like in the journey of giving over control to God and trusting Him, listening to that alternate voice, the Holy Spirit, and deleting ourselves from the position of Lord and putting Jesus in that place. And then last week, Dan talked about the snakes and the different pitfalls that we have to look out for as we're walking this journey and raising our kids to know and love Jesus. And along the way, I thought, you know, we need a message in there about, but what about? What about my kid who I've raised to know and love Jesus, raised him in the church, and now they're not following Jesus whatsoever? What about him? What about her? And I thought, you know, we need to pause in this last Sunday and talk about that, because there are many in our congregation, because we talked about this a little bit last year, and I was just overwhelmed by the number of people that asked us to pray for their child who is no longer following Jesus. And it causes us to ask questions like, was it my fault? You know, did I do something wrong that my child is not following Jesus anymore after I had them in church? And we talked about these things. We prayed together before they went to bed at night, and they're not following him now. Is it my fault? Is there something about the training? Remember, our key verse, our core verse is Proverbs 22:6. Do you remember what it is? I've given you 6 weeks. You got it down? Right? Train up a child in the way he should go, so even when he's old, he won't part from it. Right? Do you have it down? As parents, we look and we say, did something go wrong in the training part? Did I miss the boat? Did I do something wrong? Or maybe if you came to Christ later in life, you didn't have that training for your kids because it just wasn't on your radar. And we ask questions like, is it my fault? Is there something that I did? But I can tell you honestly that guilt does not come from God. He wants you to look at where you are now, where your kids are now, and pursue them now. And we're going to talk about that today. It causes us to ask questions like, is it too late? Well, brothers and sisters, as long as there is breath in my lungs and breath in my kids' lungs, it is not too late to gospel them and share Jesus with them. And so it's not too late. And so then we come to the part, okay, what do I do now? What do I do with this whole thing? And that's what I want to dive into today for the few minutes that we have together. And to do that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. But before we do that, I want to pray for us and just ask God's blessing on our time together today. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And I've said it twice today in prayers, and I'll say it a third time. It is such a blessing to have a Sunday, a blessing to have a day of the week that is set aside where people of faith can come together and worship our holy God. And Father, may we never take it for granted that we are able to do that freely in this country. May we never take it for granted that we get to come in here and wake up and there's a plethora of times that we can come this day and worship you somewhere in this country. And we are just so grateful for that. And Lord God, I pray that you would open up our hearts to help us to learn and understand what your word has to say to us today, that we leave here changed people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 15, are probably the most popular, or if I polled you and said, okay, what's the most popular parable, or what's the first parable that comes to mind that Jesus shared in the Gospels, this one would probably come up top three, top five maybe, okay? And it's the one that absolutely comes to mind when we think about the lost being found. And when we think about a child who is lost and we want to be found, of course, we also think of this parable of the prodigal son. But the prodigal son is not a parable all in itself. It actually is three different parts. And some people call them three different parables. Most people call them one parable all shared together. And I want to walk through it today, but I'll tell you this. We could probably spend 6 or 8 weeks just on Luke chapter 15. But I don't have time to do that in one Sunday. And so we're going to grab some things from Luke chapter 15 as we walk through it to help us understand, to help us see what God would say to us, what Jesus would say to us about our kids who are no longer following Jesus and what it looks like to pursue them, what it looks like to go after them for the sake of the gospel. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 15. If you want to look that up, I read from the ESV. That's just kind of a thing. I don't know. But there's an ESV Bible in your pew, or the pew. Did you get that? The chairs around you. You can feel free to grab one of those. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you didn't bring your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, take one of those Bibles in front of you. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have that. Okay? So Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. Who were they drawing near to? Jesus, right? Okay? And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, the Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin. They were a political group. They did believe in a resurrection, but they wouldn't later believe in Jesus' resurrection. They actually started as a group before Jesus was born, and their idea was to restore the relationship between the Jews and God. However, they had gotten very much off track. They added all kinds of laws for the people to follow, and just really were ruling more with an iron fist when it came to leading the people of Israel, trying to put so many laws and so many demands on them in their relationship with God. And the scribes were the teachers of the law. They were like the lawyers, if you will, very well educated in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament as we know it, and they were the ones teaching in the synagogue. So they're grumbling, saying, "Hey, how come this guy who's claiming to be the Messiah, who's claiming to be, you know, God's son, how come he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners?" And so this is what Jesus told them. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Well, the first thing that I want us to see isn't even in the parable, but it's the part that prefaces the parable that's leading right up to it. And it's the fact of this. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were doing what? They were all drawing close to Jesus. They were all drawing close to Jesus. This is Jesus. His message was, come follow me. By the way, I don't even have a bed to lay on tonight. Come follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Come follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't worry about your family. If you really want to follow me, come follow me. Leave everything behind. Come follow me. It was a tough message. Yet even with a tough message, who was being drawn to him? Tax collectors and sinners. Now, a tax collector was a turncoat. A tax collector was a Jewish person working for Rome, and they were collecting taxes from their own people on behalf of Rome. They weren't very well liked. We don't like IRS people now, and they're, you know, Americans, right? They were after their money, and the way to make a living was to say, okay, we're going to collect, our company's going to collect taxes here, and so whatever we can get more of is the profit that we have. And so we have these tax collectors stealing from their own people. And these people are drawing to Jesus' message. The other sinners could be prostitutes, thieves, criminals, I don't know, it just says sinners. But they're all being drawn to the message and the person of Jesus. And the first thing that comes to mind when we say, what do we do with our children that have lost their way, if you will? What do we do with those kids that we grew up going to youth group with that are no longer following Jesus? The first thing that we see is that we need to give them Jesus. If all else fails in our pursuit of your child that is not following Jesus, make sure that we're giving them Jesus. Because even the tax collectors and the sinners are drawn to Jesus. They can't get enough of him. His message is so great. His message is so pure that they want to follow him. Now, we looked at Mark, the book of Mark, last year and the first part of this year. And one of the four things that we discovered about Jesus. So when we say give them Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus knew the word. And so you and I also need to know God's word. We need to understand this book. If we call ourselves a Christian, can we really do so if we haven't read the book that's about the God who even gives us what Christianity is? No. Are you going to call yourself an American history teacher yet never taken a class on American history? No. Will you call yourself an engineer yet never worked on anything engineering related? Of course not. If we're going to give our kids Jesus, we need to first know the book and the story by which we're talking to them about. When they ask us questions, it would sure be handy to be able to go to God's Word and say, you know what, I was reading this the other day, or let's go look at this together. If we're going to give them Jesus, we need to be in God's Word. It's kind of a no-brainer and pretty much a point on every sermon I'll preach from now until the day I die. We got to read our Bible, right? We have to know God's Word. Secondly, what do we see about Jesus? He was in discipleship relationship. He was mentoring the 12, but also the 3. Now, on occasion, we would see Jesus teaching thousands of people, sharing parables and sharing them. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And we have this view of Jesus teaching many people. But more often than not, he was teaching this small group of men and even a smaller group of men in Peter, James and John that he was sharing with them. And if we're going to give Jesus to our kids, to our neighbors, to our friends that have walked away from the faith, we need to disciple them. We need to communicate with them. And notice that Jesus never crammed the Old Testament down his disciples' throats. He talked with them. He shared it. He told them stories and analogies with everyday life, things that were all around them so that they would understand that God wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that comes from discipleship and getting to know them and hanging in the fight and being there with them. Third, we saw with Jesus that he shows compassion. Everywhere he went, but Jesus had compassion on them, stopped, and he was healing people. We need to have compassion on our lost neighbors, our lost children, the people that we know, again, that we grew up with that are no longer following Jesus. We need to have compassion for them, because when we show compassion to people that don't know Jesus, they start to get a little glimpse of who he is and what it really means to follow him. And then lastly, we saw that Jesus gave of himself, right? He sacrificed. It hasn't happened, and I pray that it doesn't. But if one day my boys decide that they no longer want to follow Jesus, I hope that I would sell my house, quit my job, anything that I had to do to run and pursue them and say, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Sacrifice, giving of ourselves, giving up this priority because this priority is so much more important. we need to give of ourselves. And that's what it means to give them Jesus. And as we see in the first verse of Luke chapter 15, when people hear Jesus' message, they're drawn to it. When they see Jesus in action, they're drawn to it. Even the sinners and the tax collectors, the people that were not following him. All right. The next second thing that I want us to see is that we need to own the reality. We need to own the reality. If we notice here, we said in this parable, Jesus said, which one of you, if you have 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, you'll leave the 99 and go get them. The reality is this. One of the sheep is lost. In church, there are so many times when we want to justify that our kids are saved when they are not. We need to own the reality. And here's the reality. There's one decision to make in life. Do I want to be in eternity with God the Father, around the throne, singing praises to His name, and whatever else He's going to have us do in heaven? Or do I want to follow a path to destruction? It's really just one decision. And the reality is there are two destinations. Eternity with God the Father, and an eternity where there is no God, and there's weeping and gnashing and burning, and not a place that we would even want to send our worst enemy. And only when we come to that reality of understanding that will we really have a fire lit under us to say, I need to pursue, especially those, meaning my children, and let them know who Jesus is. We have to own that reality. We have to stop kidding ourselves and saying, well, they were baptized when they're 8. I'm sure they're fine. They're all good. I know they're going to heaven when they die. Did they really accept Jesus? I say, okay, Andy, well, how do you know? What's the fruit in their life look like? What's the fruit in their life look like? Now, I know coming into church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a dealership makes you a 4x4 truck. All right, I can come up with a better one. Right? However, if someone's coming to church, I at least see effort. Right? We at least see that some strides are being made for people to say, okay, I want to draw closer. I want to know more about who Jesus is. But definitely the fruit of someone's life, if we're not seeing in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if I'm not seeing that fruit in somebody's life, I have to stop and pause. And whether it's one of you or you seeing that, not seeing that in me or any of our kids that have wandered away, we have to stop and say, listen, I'm afraid one day that we're going to be in heaven and you're not going to be there. Francis Chan, many of you have read the book Crazy Love or Forgotten God, great author and speaker. And he said one time, he said, I have my teenage daughter and she was making decisions that were not of Jesus. And so he said, one day I just had to go by her bedside, and she's, I don't know, 14, 15 years old, and said her name and said, listen, I love you, but I am so frightened at this moment that if Jesus came right now, you would not be going to heaven with us. And I don't want that to be the case. And we have to own the reality of where our children are to say, do I need to pursue them? Are they not following Jesus? Are they not with Him? Because sometimes we just shield ourselves from it, or we defend them and saying, no, it's okay, I'm sure they're fine. But the fact is that they're lost if they're not following and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to own that reality. Let's go on to the second part of the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it didn't always make a lot of sense to me that 10 coins and one coin would make such a difference that she would. Yes, I could see searching for it because I've had those moments, haven't you? When you knew you had like a 20 or 50 or maybe even a $100 bill. And then sometime in the middle of the night, you're like, I wonder what I did with that. You know, and you don't go back to sleep till you go and say, OK, there it is. Right. And we've had those moments where we lose some and scramble for it. But she threw a party at the end. And I thought, OK, there's got to be something more here. And so I pursued that, and I had heard something one time, and I thought, I need to verify that online. And so I looked at a couple of different sources, and this one makes the most sense to me. When a Jewish girl was married, she would have a headband, and in that headband would be sewn 10 coins. If they were poor, it might be a denarii or, you know, something small denomination, or if they were wealthy, it might be a different precious metal. they would have sewn into this headband these 10 coins. Some say it was sewn on like it would be kind of hanging from that headband. And it would say to everyone else around them, this is a married woman. They see the 10 coins, they would know this is a married woman. If they saw 9, they would say this is a single person. But here is the kicker. If they saw that there was supposed to be 10, but one was gone, it meant she was caught in adultery and could very well be drug out and stoned to death. And so when this woman loses one of her coins, she's not just losing something that may be of value to her, whether she's impoverished or whatever, or they're counting on that for a dowry, I don't know. But think about this. She loses a coin and she says, if I step out this house, all my brothers and sisters and neighbors are going to think I cheated on my husband. And that gives a different insight to why she scrambled so much to find this lost coin, doesn't it? The third thing I want us to realize is that after we give them Jesus and after we own the reality is that we need to stay faithful. We need to stay faithful. You see, this woman, even though in her heart she knew she didn't cheat on her husband, she lost one of those coins and she knew that if I step out of this place, my testimony, my witness is no longer going to be that I'm a married woman, but it's going to be that I'm a woman that is flawed, that's sinful, that is caught in sin, and that people are going to think at first glance, regardless of how much I want to tell them that it's not true, they're going to look at me and say, you adulterer, you sinner. But if we stay faithful, and when people see us, they see Jesus, they're more likely drawn to us and know that we are people that are not just saying that we're Christians, but that we're living the Christian life. That we're doing all we can to show people Jesus. Again, the compassion, the sacrifice, all the things that come with being who Jesus is, staying faithful to those things. John Piper is a great author and speaker out of Minneapolis, Minnesota. Desiring God was kind of his big book, and he has this Desiring God conference every year and brings in preachers. And just he started Bethlehem Bible College, I think, and he's the preacher of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And if you look him up, you'll love the stuff that he writes. He's a Calvinist, I'm not, so we have a little disagreement there, but he's a great author and speaker, and you'd love the things that you see that he writes online and things. Well, he had, I think, 4 kids, and one of them, Abraham, walked away from the faith. In fact, not just walked away from the faith, but Abraham was excommunicated from his father's church. Excommunicated from your father's church. That would hurt, right? And Piper said, we followed Matthew 18 example of what church discipline is. And many churches don't practice church discipline very well today, but it says, you know, if someone's in unrepentant sin, you go to them one-on-one. If they still won't repent after you share with them the gospel, you take another person with them, you bring them before the elders, and the last straw is you bring them before the church. If they still won't repent, they're out. You treat them as an unbeliever so that they might be restored, but for the time being, they're out. And Abraham was kicked out of his dad's church. He said, at 19 years old, he said, I was sitting there and he said, I was sleeping around, I was drinking a lot, I was doing everything that I was raised not to do. He said, my parents were great parents. They raised me to know and love Jesus. They were, John and Noel Piper were great parents. But he said, I was sitting there 19 years old and he said, some girl emailed me about a verse in Romans, he said. So I went down to the store, got a can of Miller High Life and went back to my apartment and sat down and I couldn't remember what verse it was. So I read all of Romans. He said, by the end, I was a Christian because the word of God just poured over his soul and he realized that he was a sinner in need of a savior. Well, I share that story because he wrote an article later for the group that he worked with. And they said, write a book about what does it mean to pursue our children that have gone astray or are not following Jesus. What would you do? And the biggest thing in all these different things that he said was stay faithful. Don't tell me one thing and do another. Don't tell me that you're a Christian, but not live that way yourself. Don't force feed the Bible down my throat, but love me, have compassion for me. And all the things that we talked about, what it means to give them Jesus, he said, that's how you're going to win your children back. It's not going to be by being a Christian on Sunday morning and forgetting your faith the rest of the week. We need to stay faithful to Jesus in our pursuit of our children that have gone astray. We need to stay faithful. Parents that have kids that are home and you're still raising them to know and love Jesus, stay faithful. As they see you living out your Christian life, it's going to take with them. They're going to see it. They're going to love it. They're going to cling to that. And those that have attempted that and tried that and done that and their kids still wandered off, stay faithful to Jesus. Trust that He'll bring them back in. All right, let's go to the last parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." In essence, the son was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want the money." He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, his shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, many of you know the rest of the story about the older son, and I'm not going to dive into that today because that's not the part that I want to highlight in this parable. But as we were developing this series and talking about examples that we might be able to show as far as kids that have gone astray but have come back, Doug Holbert shared a story with me about Luke Tenhopen. And so we asked Luke to share his testimony with us. So straight from Qatar, we have Luke Tenhopen from you, who is in the Air Force. I'd like to show you this video real quick.
Hello, church. Greetings from LUD Airbase in Qatar. I am speaking with you today because I've been charged by Andy to give a short testimonial of my straying of faith and the comeback I made because of my dad. The origin of my faith, I would have to say, came from my grandparents, Gordon and Nancy Holbert. As kids, they taught my sister and I the life lessons of Jesus and the impact they had on the people of the time. I would have to say the beginning of the string came when I went off to college. A lot of temptation, a lot of desire, being out on my own for the first time. Definitely gave into it, as we all have. But fortunately for me, I had a dad that had renewed his faith and wanted to guide me along the path once again. And it's definitely put me on the right path. I have a stronger relationship with Jesus now than I ever have, and I have Him to thank. So thank you, Dad. As a father, one of the most greatest moments of my life was when Kellen, my oldest, came home from church one day and had to explain to me how much he loved Jesus. And as a father, there is no moment more exhilarating than knowing that your child loves Jesus. So I used that moment with all the other moments I've had with my father, discussing the Bible and the love of Jesus, to help influence my family and guide them along the right path. With the Heavenly Father's love, all lives are blessed. I want to thank you all for listening, and thank you, Andy and Tim, for making this happen. I hope to see you all in November. Have a good day.
The part I want to focus on with this last part of the parable is the father. because we're talking today about parents whose kids have wandered from the faith and off of the path that we all want our kids to be on. And the first thing that I see when I look at the father is the anticipation that he had waiting for his son to come home. It said when the boy was a long way off, how do you know if someone is a long way off unless you're sitting on the front porch waiting, anticipating to see your child come home? And that's what we need to do, parents. We need to be like the father in this part of the parable that says, I'm going to wait eagerly. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray like crazy. I have no doubt that if this were a real story that Jesus was sharing of a real life event, that this parent, much like Doug and Gordon and Nancy, that they were praying like crazy for Luke as he had wandered from his faith. And we need to be crazy prayers. In fact, I want to challenge you with something this week. Are you up for it? That's what I thought. I can always count on Jeff. Tuesday after dinner, I want us to stop eating until Wednesday at dinner. It's called a fast, if you're not familiar with the word. And I want us to just spend those 24 hours praying for those kids that we know have lost their way. If you remember a kid from your youth group, from your Sunday school class, or if you yourself have children that have wandered away, I just want us to spend 24 hours, Tuesday after dinner till Wednesday at dinner. I'm a non-courageous faster. I even picked a time when you can sleep for 8 hours, right? And I just want us to pray and go before God during the non-sleeping hours, every hour on the hour, just lifting one of these kids up in prayer. And here's how we're going to know the kids, if you're willing. On your connection card, I want you to write a name, and then I want you to circle it so Emily will be able to identify it. If you have a child that is no longer following Jesus, or that's not following Jesus, never was maybe, I want you to write their name on there and circle it. If you know someone that you grew up with in church that you know now is not following Jesus, write their name down and circle it on that card. And sometime Monday, you call in and say, Emily, I need 5 names that I'm going to pray for during my fast. Okay? I know it's a complicated thing. I don't want to make a big publish of it and privacy issues and all that kind of thing. All right? But if you're willing, put their name down. And if you're willing to pray, you can call us. We'll give you the names with your permission as you're writing them down to be able to give to people to pray for during that time of fast, Tuesday after dinner till Wednesday dinner. Let's be crazy prayers. Let's lift these young people up to Jesus so that more Luke 10 opens. We'll come back. Amen? Amen? So after we pray like crazy, we need to eagerly anticipate their return. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians. We looked at in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Then we also looked in Mark chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago. It said, how many of you fathers know how to give your sons good gifts? We're asking God for a good gift. And he says in that verse, if you ask, you'll receive. If you knock, he'll open the door. If you seek, you'll find. And we're going to charge the gates of heaven and say, Lord, please change the hearts of these young people. Give us the words to say, help us to know what to do to take action to bring these kids back to you. And let's just do that together by praying like crazy. And let's eagerly anticipate their return. The father in their story in this parable that Jesus told, he was waiting and he saw him come a far way off. And when he got there, he was so excited. He killed the fatted calf, bring him a robe, give him a ring, which probably meant he sold the first ring that he had to have money. But he eagerly anticipated and he didn't care. He just wanted his son home. And the last thing we see is that live it up when they do return. Throw a party when they do return. Throw a church party when they do return. We should eagerly anticipate these kids who have wandered from this faith that we've done such work to try to teach them and train them up the way they should go and do all that we can, that if they do wander away, when they come back, man, we ought to throw a party like no other party. And letting all of the world know that we are so grateful to God for the faithfulness he had in changing a heart. See, folks, we don't save our kids. God does. And we see that through all the hard work that we do. When some of them still wander off, we say, what in the world happened? Well, God saves them. And maybe they have to experience something so that their faith is that much stronger. Maybe they are just listening to Satan right now. I don't know. But we're going to live it up when they do come back, because we're going to live it up because God is faithful and he loves us and he wants to answer our prayers. Muhammad Ali passed away the other night, as you probably know and heard on every news station that there was for the last 24 hours about Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali, even as great of a fighter as he He obviously had the arrogance that we don't really want to instill in our kids. I am the greatest. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He can't hit with his hand what his eyes can't see, right? I'm so sick that I make medicine. No, I'm so bad I make medicine sick. Something like that. Yeah. All these different things about Muhammad Ali. But you know what? Muhammad Ali is going to have to stand before the same God that you and I stand before. He's going to have to account for this one question. Did I know you? Did I know you? Did you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And folks, if you take the first letter of each of those points in your outline, you'll see the word that you've probably seen by now. And that word is gospel. We have to be sharing the gospel with our children. And giving them the gospel, telling them the gospel, is living it and sharing it. Giving them Jesus is living and sharing the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. God in His love for us sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And that upon receiving Him as our Savior, as the one to stand in our place, we can live for all of eternity. That's something to celebrate over. And that's what we need to give our children. Why? Luke 15:1. The sinners and tax collectors? Whoosh. Why? Because His message, though it was hard, it had hope. It has promise. It gives us faith. It gives us something to look forward to. And that's what we need to give our children. Some of you are saying, Andy, I've done those things. And still my child wanders away. And I have to say, be like the father in our parable and be patient. Be patient. Pursue with all you've got. Pray with all you've got. Counsel. Disciple. Show compassion. Do all that we can for our kids. But always leave the door open for them to come home. Always leave it open to receive them, to run out, to meet them, to bring them in because they're changed and they're ready to come back. But sometimes we have to be patient and let God work. But never stop being faithful to the gospel and to Jesus so that they might see who He is through your life. You are a letter of recommendation to the world, Paul wrote. How we show the gospel is how the world will know who Jesus is, including our sons and daughters that have wandered away. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful as parents for the opportunity to raise children. We're grateful as a church to have children as part of our body that we could teach and train and love and care for and encourage. And Father, we know that our responsibility is to lead them to You and to do the best that we can. And we don't want to be lazy parents that just leave it to You or leave it to the church. We want to be involved and engaged in our kids' lives. And I pray that You would help us to have the strength and discipline to do so. But Father God, sometimes even with our efforts, our kids wander away and we don't always know why. But we pray, Father, for those lives. We pray for those souls. We pray that they would return to You. We pray that as a church, we'd be ready to receive them well, that we'll eagerly anticipate their return, and that, Lord, when one of them returns, that we'll throw a party like we read about in this parable today, a party like no other, because all of heaven will be rejoicing with us. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that allows them to come back. May we show that to them as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.